Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, without you, nothing is accomplished for good. And then our human predicament, our best efforts to turn things around, only make matters worse. So we pray for the sake of your Son, Jesus, that you would send your Spirit here, touch my heart and touch the hearts of all of us, that we would hear the voice of Jesus speaking to our own hearts. Lord, you know the brokenness of people that are here. There are people here today who have been molested, even in their own homes. There are people here who are beset with pain, with brokenness. Lord, there are people here today that struggle with drugs and with alcohol. There are people here, Lord, who are engaged in behaviors that only increase their pain. Lord, there's someone here today without work, and even the spouse does not know. Lord, someone here today with terrible financial problems, and no one knows. Lord, there are people here today who battle with overwhelming depression, with hurt. There are those who are gripped with guilt and cannot seem to be set free from it. There are those who look at the future and are so beset by fear, they don't know what to do. Lord, would you give us with all of the things that we come here with this morning to come to Jesus and rest in him, to find in Jesus our peace, our cleansing, our hope, our renewal. Oh Lord, we plead with you in the name and the authority and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that you would bind every spirit in this place that does not love the Lord Jesus, and that you would set people free today, snapping chains, filling empty hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been thinking about spiritual keys that unlock mental health. And we thought about, for example, the first of those messages. Today is the fourth. We thought about self-acceptance. You are who you are because a loving and sovereign God designed you to be just the way you are. That's why you have trouble putting on weight. Either that you tend to put it on or you can't seem to put it on. That's how you were designed by God. The color of your eyes, the color of your hair, your basic intellectual capacity, all of those things were settled at the moment of conception. Environment can do some change. It can perfect what's there. It can hone gifts. But environment cannot trump genetics. But the thing that we have to understand is that who you are genetically is not an accident. It is by the hand of a sovereign, absolutely sovereign God who loves you just the way you are and who has designed you uniquely to be who you are because he has a purpose for your life. There is a place of fulfillment for you that is found in discovering what God has called you to be. Remember there that all callings in life are holy and sacred callings. That if God has called you to teach school, if God has called you to be an attorney or to be a doctor, that is every bit as much a holy calling as it is to preach the gospel. That all callings are holy callings, and the secret to happiness in life is to determine who God has made me to be and to give myself to that. Then there's a second key that God has given us in Scripture to unlock mental health, and that's freedom from fear. And the secret to overcoming fear is a paradox. You can only overcome fear with fear. The fear of God sets us free from all other fear. What is the fear of God? Well, a key understanding of what the fear of God is in God's response to Abraham. God asked Abraham to take his only child of promise, Isaac, and to be willing to give him up to God on Mount Moriah. God didn't really want Abraham to offer his son as an offering, but he wanted him to be willing to give his son up. When we take what we treasure the most and truly put it in God's hands, when we take what we fear the most and put it in God's hands, when we look at that hideous, horrifying, terrifying thing that frightens us and see it only as a mask and behind it the loving face of Jesus, then we can be set free from fear. The key to overcoming fear is the fear of God. Trusting in a sovereign God who controls even the death of a sparrow. Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your heavenly Father. And the very hairs of your head are numbered by Him. So the key to overcoming fear is trusting in a sovereign and a good God once again. And then there's guilt. People are bedeviled with guilt. There are people who simply cannot seem to be free of guilt. We think of Macbeth's wife in Shakespeare's play. And we hear her as she's trying to be rid of the guilt of murder. Out, out, damned spot. And not all the perfume of Arabia can wash this away and get rid of the stench of blood on the hands. Guilt absolutely grips people, and people are bound by it and cannot be set free. I want to deal with anger today, and anger in several parts. Anger in terms of bitterness of what people have done to you or to me in the past. We want to look at that next week. How do you deal with the hurts that other people have inflicted on you? But today we want to look at anger that is the result of frustration with life circumstances. Frustration with life circumstances. What is the key to unlock mental health in the area of anger as frustration in my life's circumstances? You can see how all of these keys kind of overlap. Frustration in my life circumstances, strange as it may seem, the thesis is this. You can only get rid of your frustration at life circumstances when you realize that life is meant to be frustrating. You can only find fulfillment and joy in life when you realize that life is not in and of itself anymore fulfilling and joyful. You can only find self-fulfillment when you give up trying to find self-fulfillment. Self-fulfillment is the lanyap. It's that gift that God gives you when you're not even thinking about it, when you're thinking about doing something else. I'm reminded of a story. I remember dealing with a person who came to me and was so miserable, so unhappy, constantly battling with depression. In the old days, you would have sent her to a distiller. In the modern world, you'll send her to a pharmacy. But I sent her to the nursing home. And I said, I've got a job for you. And I want you to come back next week and tell me the results of this that I want you to do. I want you to go to the nursing home, pick a nursing home, and I want you to visit a couple of people. I want you to get to know those people, and I want you to see them not only once, but go back and see them several times. And I want you to really to befriend those people and get to know them. You know, the amazing thing, within 6 weeks, she was set free from depression. Within 6 weeks, she began to find fulfillment and joy in life, but it didn't come because she was looking for joy and fulfillment in life. It came as she was seeking to help someone else, as she was giving of herself freely. But the problem with life is that life is lived in a world that is not the world that God intended. Let's look back at the scripture that we read earlier today in a moment, but first let's look here at what Ecclesiastes 7 warns us about. What is the danger of anger? Look at verse 9, page 769. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry. Everyone is going to have trouble with anger. But there are some people who have a hair trigger fuse. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry. And notice the next statement. For anger rests in the bosom of fools. If you carry anger over from one day to another, it's going to kill you. And it will kill the relationships around you. It will kill your mental health, and it will kill your physical health eventually. Anger rests in the bosom of fools. You're going to get angry. And not all anger is sinful. But anger that is carried on from one day to the next is terribly destructive. And people who carry on yesterday's anger today and today's anger tomorrow are called here fools. You are a fool. I am a fool. When I allow anger to rest in my bosom, anger rests in the bosom of fools. And then here's the other thing, and this kind of points us in the direction of where we're going in Genesis 3. We're told here about warning. He says, do not say, why were the former days better than these? How about the good old days? There were none. There is the heart of the matter. There's never been a golden age, and there never will be a golden age on this earth until Jesus comes. And history is bunk. That's the bottom line. History is bunk, and biographies are bunk. And especially Christian biographies are bunk. They distort reality. They paint pictures of people that aren't real. Real life involves frustration. Real life involves struggling with sin. Real life involves sometimes losing the struggle with sin. Why is that? Why is life so frustrating? Why is the songwriter right who said, "Can't get no satisfaction"? Why is it that way? Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Page 4. I want you to look at verse 17 with me for a moment. Do I believe this really happened? I really do believe this happened. Am I a stupid person? Well, I don't know if I'm a stupid person or not, but I've certainly studied many years formally. And having taken all kinds of courses when I was in college back in the 60s and grad school in the early 70s and then going back to grad school in the past 3.5 years, I'll just say this. In all of my listening to professors, some of whom did not believe in God, I never found anything anywhere that compelled me to reject the story that we read this morning as real history. I believe this really happened. In fact, I believe that it is the only explanation for life as we find it. It really did happen this way. There was an original couple, however they got here, whether you believe that that took place over thousands of years of evolution or whatever, you've got to believe that at some point there was a unique pair of human beings. I happen to believe that the world was created in the space of 6 days as we know it, and it was done by a miracle of God. And did I study evolutionary zoology? Yes. Did I make 100 on my final exam as I traced evolution out in the 60s in college? Yes. Do I understand evolution? Yes. But I don't believe in macroevolution. I believe that God took, but it doesn't bother me if you believe in evolution. You can be a Christian and believe in evolution. You can be a Christian and believe in almost anything. The important thing is, what is essential to Christianity and understanding the world rightly is this. At some point, there is an original couple that Scripture calls Adam and Eve. And from that original couple, all of us have descended. That means that we are all brothers and sisters naturally. We are all kin to each other. We're all related to each other. I discovered in my genealogical meanderings with the various relatives that Sandy is my cousin. I married my cousin. She happens to be my 7th cousin. Her father and my mother were 6th cousins. And they were both related to the poor man who got blamed for the loss of the war between the states, George E. Pickett. She's part Pickett and so am I. We're all kin. We're all descended from that common pair. And you can believe that occurred over millions of years. And then God breathed into that couple His own spirit and made them in His image. Or you can believe the way I believe, which is that at a moment of time, God imparted life to a piece of dirt and made it in His image. And that all human life, indeed all life there in the image of God, has come from that one person simply passed on. But here is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that as a result of the sin of our first parents, the world that we live in is not the same as the world God created. It is a world that has been impacted by human selfishness, human sin, human independence from God. And I want you to see why you can't get no satisfaction. Verse 17, "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.'" And what that's telling us is this. You can be thrifty and hardworking. You can have excellent business practices. You can have your MBA from Harvard or the Wharton School of Business, or whatever. You can be frugal and thrifty, and you can even follow the way of God's commandments and follow biblical instructions regarding money and work. And let me tell you that the Bible has an enormous amount. I did a series of about 30 sermons some 26 or 7 years ago on what the Bible had to say about wealth. It has an awful lot to say. You can follow all of that. Be thrifty and generous, and all of that. Be fair. And guess what? Something can happen that you cannot foresee out of somewhere that you can't perceive, and suddenly everything that you've worked for is up in smoke. It happens that way. Let me tell you about poverty. It is He who gives you the power to get wealth, and it is God also who ordains poverty, allowing certain things to take place. If you have the means to make a living today, don't ever look at a poor person and say, it's their fault. Let me tell you, when you say that, you invite God to invite Satan to teach you a great lesson in life and to put you on the street selling pencils. Poverty and wealth finally do not have an absolute connection with hard work. Here is the heart of the matter about frustration. Life is not fair. Get over it. That's a great key to unlocking mental health. Life is not fair. Get over it. It isn't fair. Get over it. You can work hard, and guess what? Scripture says that you can get out there and you can plow your garden, you can water it, you can weed it, and guess what? Lo and behold, verse 18 of Genesis 3, thorns and thistles will spring up. You don't want thorns and thistles in your garden. They will spring up. You will have an employee who will steal from you and who will do it so cleverly that he has destroyed your company. And it will happen before you know it. And then there you are, messed up. We try to limit the effect of these things with insurance and other things, but insurance companies go belly up. I will never forget October the 10th, 1988, my wife was run over by a log truck. The person had just unloaded his load of logs and was crossing the old Calcasieu River Bridge, not far from Hindston, when something happened and he hit a bump, and that rear tandem axle that they, after they dumped the load of logs, they jack up onto the rest of the trailer, broke loose. So there's my wife, a passenger, in a Toyota pickup truck driven by another lady. They're in one lane, the log truck is in the other, and then right in the lane they're in, with a guardrail on the right and a guardrail on the left, is the rear tandem axle that rode over the top of it, that broke her pelvis in 3 places, severed a nerve in her brain, and put her into a coma. And that happened at the same time that Louisiana, which has the best politicians that money could buy, that our insurance commissioner had been fooling around, and there you had Champion Insurance. And when they went down so badly, so totally, that they basically bankrupted the insurance buffer that was there behind it, that the state put as a buffer. So that not only did the insurance company cease to exist, it wasn't Champion, it was some Lloyd's outfit, not only did they cease to exist, but the insurance guarantee fund ceased to be functioning. That's interesting, isn't it? It's the way life is. Get over it. There's no guarantee you won't be run over by a log truck tomorrow. In fact, what Genesis 3 tells us is this. We live in a world where bad things happen. And you will never have a golden age individually, just as planet Earth has never had a golden age and will never have a golden age. And the secret of happiness is coming to grips with the fact that there is no perfection here. There is no perfection here. It's only when you come to grips with the fact that there is no perfection here, it's only when you come to grips with the fact that you can plant wheat and grow thorns and thistles, that you begin to come to grips with the fact that that's the way life is. But let's look at another area. Let's look at verse 16, Genesis 3:16. Let's look at the most important of all worldly institutions, marriage. And guess what? you will never have a really good marriage. You've got to hold on to what I'm saying to the end and let me explain it. You will never have a really good marriage. He says to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. It's interesting as you reflect on that word that's translated desire. That word is found only three times in the entire Hebrew Bible. One time it perhaps could be understood rightly as desire in the sense of romantic desire. But let's ask ourselves this question in context. It's obviously a curse here. It isn't a blessing. So what is the desire that's in view? Well, it's interesting that the second place that this word is found has another parallel, and that's right across the page in Genesis 4:7. Look at what is said there, because it's got a double parallel, and it explains the meaning. God speaks to Cain, who is not right with God, and this is prior to his committing murder. He says, if you do well, Genesis 4:7, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Now notice the double parallel. And its desire is for you, and you should rule over it. It's interesting, the parallels. The same words are used, it's just different subjects. Sin desires you, Cain, and you are going to have to rule over it. Notice the parallel with Genesis 3:16. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. I think a better way of understanding it is this. The Jerusalem Bible translates Genesis 4:7 this way. If you're doing right, surely you ought to hold your head high. But if you're not doing right, sin is crouching at the door, hungry to get you. Hungry to get you, its desires for you. You can still master him. But listen to the way the NET Bible translates Genesis 4:7 and then 3:16. Is it not true that if you do what is right, you will be fine? Genesis 4:7. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Listen to how the NET Bible translates Genesis 4:7. It desires to dominate you, but you must subdue it. It desires to dominate you, but you must do it, subdue it. Now listen to how the NET Bible translates Genesis 3:16. And as a student of Hebrew, for gracious sakes, I took my first Hebrew class in 1970. For some years, I believe that the NET Bible translates Genesis 3:16 correctly when it translates it this way. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your labor pains. With pain you will give birth to children. You will want to control your husband, but he will dominate you. You will want to control your husband, but he will dominate you. I want to tell you something. Men and women not only have different plumbing, they have different wiring. And because men and women have different wiring, every marriage is going to be a conflict, without exception. And anyone who tells you that is either delusional or a liar. That's a fact. Every marriage is going to have conflict in it, and anyone who tells you that that's not true for them is either delusional, or maybe the spouse has deceived the person and allows that man to live in a fool's paradise, is either delusional or is a liar. Every marriage has conflict. No husband can meet the basic needs that a woman has. No ifs, no ands, no buts. No husband can meet the most basic needs of a woman. No ifs, no ands, no buts. And no man and no woman can meet the needs of a man the way that a man wants those needs met. Every single marriage has conflict. So how do you have a relatively better marriage? You have that by coming to grips with the fact that I didn't marry God, and only God can meet my basic needs. It's an amazing thing when I stop looking to another person to meet my needs and look to Jesus to meet my needs, that I find that relationship with that other person drastically improves. It's like self-fulfillment that we talked about a few minutes ago. Self-fulfillment happens when you stop looking for it, when you stop pursuing it. Self-fulfillment happens when you take on the role of a servant and seek to minister and help another person. That's how self-fulfillment happens. What you look for, you don't get. It's a gift that's a gift of grace. But I want you to see something because it's very important. When you put Genesis 3, 16, 17, 18, and 19 together, you understand something. Life is frustrating and it's never going to be any different until Jesus returns. That's the truth. The world that you and I live on is like a gigantic penal colony. And you happen to be born on this gigantic penal colony where everyone on the planet is just a little bit insane. That's the truth. You need to understand something. Why is it that when you look at economics, particularly if you're Austrian rather than Keynesian, you look at economics and you look at what both Republicans and Democrats in both the House and the Senate and the White House are doing, not only now but under previous administrations, you say, this seems like an insane policy. Why are they doing it? You want the answer? Because they are insane. That's why. Just like you are and I am. Everyone is a little bit nuts. We need to understand that. The world that we live on is a world where everyone's sanity is a little bit at least, skewed. It is. If you look at Genesis 3, 16, 17, 18, and 19, and take them seriously, take them at face value, it tells you that the world that we live on is not the same as the world that God created. It's the world God created with the principle of vanity, death, emptiness, and frustration built into it. And the secret to happiness is realizing that's the way things really are. That's the way things really are. Let's look at it, for example. This isn't just Old Testament, and it's not just something that's pre-Christian. Let's look over at 1 Corinthians 7 for a moment. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 7. And I want to say, I'm not against marriage. I think that of all the things that we can experience in this life, marriage, a good marriage, is the very best. But there are no good marriages. In the sense of what you expect marriage to be. It isn't going to happen. Let me tell you, it is a lie what you see in the movies. And they rode off together in the sunset and lived happily ever after. That doesn't happen. That's myth. It's not even myth because myth can correspond to reality. Listen to what he tells us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, page 1316. Look at verse 28. And you have to understand what Paul is telling us. Marriage is designed for several reasons. For companionship. It's designed to keep people from sexual sin. Because when a woman gets married, she gives up the right to her body. And when a man gets married, he gives up the right to his body. The husband owns the wife's body. And the wife owns the husband's body in a very absolutely equal way. And if you doubt that, just look at 1 Corinthians 7 at the beginning where he says in verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. He's talking about sex there, but not only sex. And likewise also the wife to her husband. Verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body. But the husband does. Now notice, this is not sexist. Look at the next sentence. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. You see, when you marry, you take the keys to your body, and you give those keys to your spouse. Here's the key to my body. I renounce the ownership of my body. I give you the ownership of my body. That's what the Bible says. If you don't agree with that, it's fine. You're going to just have more hell on earth than you'll have otherwise. And you will. And the secret of happiness, again, is coming to grips with biblical truth. It's how you become a happier person. You'll never be a completely happy person. You'll never be a completely fulfilled person. And you'll never have a completely good marriage. But you can have a better marriage. You can have a happier marriage. You can have a more fulfilling marriage if you yield to biblical truth. So, again, I'm not against marriage. He goes on to say here in verse 5, He says, do not deprive one another except with consent. If you read the original Greek, he means by mutual consent. And then he says it's for a short period of time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and then come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And he says, I say this as a concession, but not as a commandment. He said, you know, I'd prefer everybody would be unmarried. Why would Paul prefer everybody to be unmarried? Let's look at the reason why Paul would prefer everyone to be unmarried. All right, go back to verse 28. But even if you do marry, he says, page 1316, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Now notice the next sentence. This is so important. This is so important that you grasp. Because if you don't grasp this, you're going to have a terrible marriage. Because you're going to have a fantasy land view of marriage, and suddenly when the honeymoon's over, you're going to wake up from fantasy land and discover you're in the middle of a nightmare. And here's what he says. Look at the second sentence of verse 28. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, and I would spare you. What's he saying? He says marriage means you're biting off somebody else's problems. That's what it means. When you become intimately involved in someone else's life, their pain becomes your pain. Their problems become your problems. Their inability to balance a checkbook becomes your inability to balance a checkbook. And boy, I like those things where you have the carbon copy. That's real important. Real important. Who bounced the check? It's going to happen. You're going to have money problems. Why are you going to have money problems? Because you got thorns and thistles growing up when you planted wheat. Because you're going to earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. Because you're not always going to be able to make ends meet. Because you're going to be struggling financially. Because God did not design the world to meet your needs. He designed you to find your needs met in Him. And it's only when you have your needs met in Him that you're going to find other things falling into place. And what's he saying about marriage? He's not against marriage. He's just reminding us of a truth from the fall. A key to unlock mental health is understanding that in this world, I can't get no satisfaction. But in this world, if I find my satisfaction in Jesus, everything else takes on a much rosier hue. That's the great truth. There's no golden age here. There's no perfect marriage. There's no point where you can work and get to a certain point and then it's just great. What does Jesus tell us about the story of the rich guy? He said that, you know, his crops did so well. He said, I know what I'm going to do. He said, I know what I'll do. He said, I'm going to tear down my barn and build bigger barns. And then I'm going to say to my soul, take your ease. You got so much laid up. Take your ease. Rest. It's time to retire. And what does God say to that? You fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. You see, people are always living for the future. The only future you and I need to live for is the return of Christ. You need to have your eyes on the world as it is now and walk with Jesus and look to the future with Christ returning. But living for tomorrow, I want to tell you something. If you can't be happy on August the 15th, 2010, you'll never be happy when you're retired. If you can't be happy on August the 15th, 2010, you're not going to be happy when you graduate from high school. If you can't be happy on August 15th, 2010, you're not going to be happy when you graduate from college. If you're not happy now and finding your happiness in Jesus now, you're not going to be happy when you complete grad school and get your professional credentials. If you're not content where you are now as a single person, marriage will only make you unhappier. What? I'm telling you. If you can't find basic satisfaction and happiness in life now through Jesus Christ, marriage will only make you unhappier. Look at what Paul is saying there. He said, I want to spare you trouble in your flesh. When you get married, you take on other people's problems. And then children come along. And you take on their problems. And I want to let you in on a secret. As a person who was once young and am now old. Even when your children reach their 30s and 40s and 50s, you never get through with their problems. You don't. It never, never ends. Nevertheless, 1 Corinthians 7:28, such will have trouble in the flesh, and I would spare you. Look at how he describes it further down. He says in verse 32, I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. He who is married cares for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And guess what? You'll never really please her. I'm serious. You think I'm joking. You won't. And the reason you'll never please her is you'll never have her figured out. She'll come closer to figuring you out than you ever will to figuring her out. But the bottom line is, you'll never fully understand her because it's not just the plumbing, it's the wiring. And the wiring is different. And what's important to you is not important to her. And what's important to her is not important to you. And look at the nature of the curse. Genesis 3:16, 17, 18, and 19. The man is cursed where? In what's really important to him. What's really important to that man? Getting pregnant, nursing a child, changing the child's diapers, keeping the house tidy and neat. Is that the nature of the curse for the man? No, it's where he's working. It's where he's laboring. It's what he's giving himself to. You don't understand. What turns that man on is work. Because God designed us to work. But the trouble is, the man can't get no satisfaction. Again, to quote the song, can't get no satisfaction. He can't get it because work has built within in it frustration. And in marriage, it isn't just the pain of childbirth, I believe, that's in view in the Hebrew text. I believe that it applies to the whole of nurturing and mothering. It's pain. It's the kind of thing that the Virgin Mary is told by Simeon when she brings Jesus into the temple to be dedicated. A sword will pierce your own heart too. Outside of Jesus on the cross and the sorrow of the Father in the death of His Son on the cross, who was wounded at the cross more than anyone else there besides Jesus Himself? It was His mother. Mothers hurt when their children hurt. It was an agony for the Virgin Mary to be there and see her son, her firstborn son, put through such agony and degradation as he stripped naked and nailed to a cross and people spit on him. That's life. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Can't get no satisfaction. You want to know the secret of happiness? Page 1329. It's found here in 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. It's coming to grips with the fact that until Jesus comes, there's no golden age. There's never been one. You think things were better in the past? Boy, I really sure did enjoy the times I've had to use a privy without running water. You ever had to do that? I have. I really enjoyed that, especially in August, especially in a place like Louisiana in August, especially where you have to go find a stick and rub around underneath the seat in the privy to make sure that a brown recluse or a black widow isn't lurking there to get you, or some snake or something. Weren't the good old days better? I grew up without air conditioning. We never had an air conditioner till I was ready to go off to college. Wow. I didn't know what I was missing. And I got up this morning before daylight and I walked on my back porch, as I like to do, with my black coffee to sip it and think. And my glasses fogged up. Louisiana in August is just a little taste of heaven. What is it? Here's the secret. The secret of happiness, the key to unlocking happiness in this area of anger as it pertains to frustration, is realizing that's how it's meant to be. Your marriage is meant to be frustrating. Raising children is meant to be frustrating. Your work is meant to be frustrating. But, here's the paradox, just as the way to overcome fear is to embrace the fear of God, So the key to not being frustrated in a world that's frustrating is to accept the reality of that. And two things: look for the return of Christ when the golden age will come. And secondly, find a taste of the golden age in the here and now. And our last part is found in these verses. In a world where I can't get no satisfaction, where my wife will disappoint me or my husband will disappoint me and my children will disappoint me, because in the final analysis, only Jesus can meet my basic needs. Here is the answer. Verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What is he saying? He's saying, look for your satisfaction, your joy, and fulfillment to the Lord Jesus Christ and a growing relationship with Him. If you got that, you're going to be happy. And all of the relationships in life that bother you and come short, whether it's with your parents or your children, your husband or your wife, your employer or employee, your neighbor or whomever, all those other things will just fall into place when you realize they were not designed to meet your basic needs. In a fallen world, God came to us with redemption in Jesus Christ. And that redemption is fully applied when Jesus returns. But in the here and now, we can experience it by the Holy Spirit who begins a change. But where's the focus, dear ones? If your focus is the outward man, guess what? Here's how life is. My brother, Air Force Academy graduate, survivor of two tours of duty in the Far East during the Vietnam War as a B-52 pilot, master's in economics, and building himself a good financial base of security with a wife and two children and not an ounce of fat on him. And when he retired from the Air Force, working out three times a week at the gym thoroughly, dropped dead of a heart attack at the age of 46. My dad's sister, who is the reason I have a home of my own, who played the piano for us at the age of 101, my wife and our five children were able to hear her at the age of 101 playing beautifully. She was in a wheelchair when she did it, but she rolled herself there into her parlor where she had a full grand piano and played that beautiful piano beautifully well. Loved fried chicken, was overweight, liked her gin and tonic in the afternoon, and she lived to be 102 and a half. And she only kind of lost her sense of her, you know, who am I, where am I, when am I, only in the last month of her life. She knew who she was, when she was, where she was. She knew when I called her on the phone on Sunday afternoon who I was, and I was always interested in my crazy stories because my life is full of crazy stories every week. And as I would tell her my crazy stories, she would laugh. And she left me the same thing she'd planned to leave me in the 1960s and all my cousins the same thing that she had set out. So it made no difference. I called her every week versus those who never even sent her a Christmas card. She was generous to all. She died fat and happy. She loved that fried chicken. And she loved those butter beans and good biscuits with real butter dripping from it. And macaroni and cheese made with New York State cheese. I can still taste it. Boy. And big breakfasts as well. How did she go to 102 and a half in good health? And my brother, who appeared to be in good health, only go to 46? Life's not fair. It isn't fair. Get over it. The secret of happiness is understanding life isn't fair. And nice guys don't always finish first. It's understanding that our reward is in heaven when Jesus comes again. But we get a little down payment on that reward as we draw near to Jesus in 2 Corinthians 4:16. When your focus is not the outward man, but the inner man. It's cultivating that relationship with Jesus. And once you understand heaven, and you understand that no matter how good a person might have it in this life, It can't compare with a moment in heaven. Indeed, no matter how bad the torture might be in this life, it can't compare to a moment in hell. Once you have the eternal perspective, your perspective of difficulty and trial in this life, whether it's a trial in relationship or economics or with health, verse 17 puts it in perspective, it's only light. Compared to eternity, it's nothing. Compared to eternity, it's but for a moment. And verse 17 reminds us of that other truth, God's working in our pain and suffering. And here's what the psalmist said. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many, not few, are the afflictions of the righteous. But he goes on to tell us, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. The secret of happiness is looking at life and saying, okay, I understand that in spite of the way that my husband or wife is, this is the best I'm ever going to get in this life. But there's something better in Jesus. It's understanding as I struggle with my job and the frustrations of my job, it's the best I'm ever going to have. But in Jesus, there's something better. You know, the problem with people is this. They look at their present circumstances and they begin to feel like they are up the infamous creek without a paddle. And sometimes thinking that their canoe is made of chicken wire. And here's the problem of people and why they're perpetually unhappy. They always keep thinking that if they will just row their canoe or get their canoe out of that creek, they can find a place on planet Earth that's not that way. And so they move from 1313 Septic Tank Lane to 1515 Sepsis Lane. And when they get there and they begin to explore things and settle down in their new to them home, they discover they're on the same smelly creek. They are. You'll never get away from it. It's in your backyard and it's going to overflow. But what you can do, as you draw near to Jesus, you can find a joy and a satisfaction to change your circumstances. You can drain some of that creek to a big place and let it dry out. And you got great fertilizer. You can let it drain out and dry out, and you can produce from the methane gas fuel that when everything goes down, you've still got a generator. The bottom line is this, with all of this, the key to happiness is, on August the 15th, 2010, who you're married to, who your daddy and mama are, who your children are, where you're working, is the best you're ever going to get. And if you just allow your frustrations to build up, you'll turn that into something far worse. There is no place across the fence from God's providence where the grass is really greener, but the devil is always spraying it with green paint. The secret of happiness is realizing in a fallen world, these things aren't meant to meet the basic needs. Jesus is, and when you come to Him, and you draw near to Him, and you make Jesus the heart of life, then you find yourself renewed, then you find yourself buoyed up and happy. Then when you're seeking first His kingdom and righteousness, everything else falls into place. That's the secret of happiness. That's the fourth key. Let's pray. Lord, help us to deal with our anger. There are literally dozens of people sitting here today who, no matter how much they smile and how secretly they nurse this anger, even sometimes from a husband or a wife, inside they're boiling with frustration. Lord, would you give us to understand that the outward world and our outward person were never meant in a fallen world to meet our basic needs. And would you give us to come to Jesus just the way we are, with failure, with frustration, with sin, with hurt, with all those things, and to find in Jesus the deepest needs of our life met. Lord, only you can make the marriage we're in a good marriage, not even by changing our spouse, but by changing us. And only you can give us a meaningful job not by giving us a different job, but by changing us on the inside. Lord, would you give us to draw near to you and to give you our frustrations, our anger, in Jesus' name, amen.